Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Last Sunday, we talked, in addition to the impending bankruptcy, we really talked about running the race. That was the focal point of the first couple verses there in chapter 12. It was all about running the race. This Christian life was described as a race, an agonizing race, a race of struggling, of conflict. And we were taught how to run the race well, how to run it effectively, how to finish. And that was, number one, throw off all those extra weights that we're carrying. It's pretty pointless to strap a sports car to our back when we're trying to run. Pretty pointless to carry a trailer full of toys and the cares and desires of the world and the desires for riches. Let's leave all that stuff before we start running and let's go for it. The next thing was, it was pretty silly to be entangled in a fishing line or a net of sin. It prevents us from running. And so we were told to lay aside that sin that so easily entangles us. And then we were told to be in this as a marathon. It's a long distance race. It's one we need to run with endurance. It's not a sprint. We can't just run and run and run and run and then get exhausted and drop out, as so many people do who hear the word, receive it with great joy, spring up quickly, but then burn out and die out. No, we need to be in this for the long haul. We need to, as we heard the history of the marathon with Pheidippides running and running and running, delivering his message and then dropping dead. We need to be like that. We need to run this race until the day that we die. And that's, we have no other choice. We cannot give up. Now, the question was, how do we run with endurance? How do we run a long-term race without burning out and giving up? Well, the idea was to fix our eyes on the finish line, on Jesus, the author and the finisher. He is a finisher as well. He ran a race as well. And he did it the same way. He endured the same way that we're supposed to, focusing in on the joy at the end. He's our joy at the end. We were his joy at the end. And so we focus on each other. He focused in on the fellowship that he would one day enjoy with us and with the Father again. And we focus in on Christ, focusing in on the fact that he endured his race, we can endure ours. And so it's here that we pick up in verse 3 in Hebrews chapter 12, which says, "For consider him," when we're talking about Christ, saying we need to focus our eyes, fix our eyes on him. "Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." You know, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Remember, the author of Hebrews is writing to Hebrews that were suffering greatly, and they had suffered greatly. These were people that became Christians. They were Jews, strong Jewish believers, and they became Christians. And what happened to them? Well, the world, the Gentiles, hated them because they were no longer of the world. And they opposed them because they were Christians, because they were shining the light of the world. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. But even more surprising to them was that the Jews now hated them. Their own brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, neighbors and friends hated them, viewed them as heretics. When they were preaching, Messiah has come, Judaism has been fulfilled, they were saying, well, that means that we killed the Messiah. We can't accept that. I won't receive that. And you guys are heretics, and started to persecute them as well. And so these Hebrews, these Jewish Christians, had suffered social opposition and physical persecution. They had been brutally treated by a very angry world and a very angry Jewish people. It was hard to run the race with people throwing stones. It was hard to run with endurance when people were opposing them so much. And they felt justified in, man, I'd rather go back to Judaism. I'd rather just give up. This is pointless. But the author reminds them, hey guys, don't forget. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. The reason you gave your hearts to Christ is because who Christ is and what he did. And what did he do? He also suffered brutally at the hands of sinners, just like you guys are. But I would remind you that he shed his blood. He died. He resisted to the point of pouring out his blood. You guys have not yet done that. And so when the author says, you think you're suffering, and yes, you are suffering, but remember, Jesus suffered as well, and he has suffered more greatly than you. The fact that you're still alive shows that he suffered more greatly than you. You know, when we go through difficulties in our lives, and when we are opposed, and when we are spoken ill of, and when people come against us and persecute us because of the truth, it's really easy to get into complaining and say, woe is me, until you focus in on the cross. And then suddenly your complaining and my complaining, our complaining begins to ring very hollow, doesn't it? Oh, I'm just suffering so much. Well, nobody's nailed you to a cross yet. And we like to think that we are. Oh, the person gossiped about me. I'm just being crucified. Well, try being crucified sometime and then you'll realize it's not the same thing. That we have not yet resisted against sin to the point of shedding blood. But look what he does say. He says, and in verse 5, and you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And then he begins to quote from Proverbs 3 saying, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Well, now he's making the point that's going to carry us through the rest of our text this morning. And it's difficult. I'll just tell you right now that you may as well swallow a spoonful of sugar to help this medicine go down, because it's a hard word. I've struggled with this passage for years because it affects my view of who God is and how he treats me. And again, this week, trying to find a way to make this palatable, to make this acceptable, all I can do is present the truth to you and pray that your heart is open to receive and to get a bigger view of God than you have right now. You see, the point that the author is making here is that they were supposed to look at these difficulties. The sufferings that they had endured, the Gentiles who had persecuted them, the Jews who had opposed them, the physical suffering they went through, the sociological suffering that they had endured, they were supposed to look at this not as, oh, look at these terrible things that are happening to me. They were supposed to look at it as discipline from God. Ooh, that really stretches. That takes God outside of the box that I'm comfortable with, keeping him in. You mean these negative things when I lost my home, when my wife and children were taken away from me, when I was excommunicated from the synagogue, this, I'm supposed to look at this as discipline from God? Hey, that doesn't fit in with my theology, brother. Well, I would refer you to Proverbs 3, verse 11, that's first quoted. Proverbs 3, verse 11, when Solomon writes, my son, don't reject the discipline of the Lord. Don't loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. The fact is, saints, God disciplines us. Just like a dad spanks his son, God disciplines us. This is really hard. This is really hard to receive because I know I have, and maybe you have as well, been hurt by Christians who look at every single thing as judgment from God. Every time you get a cold, they say, oh, God's judging you for your lack of faith, brother. You know, and you know, you get in a car wreck and they say, oh yeah, God's judging you because that car was an idol to you, so he let it get wrecked. And you know, oh, your son is sick with pneumonia, he may die. Well, you need to confess that in faith, brother, because he's going to die and it's going to be your fault because you lack faith. And their picture of God is one who is constantly judging. But keep in mind here, I'm not talking about the judgment of God. I'm talking about the discipline of God. And there's a difference. See, the difference between a father who disciplines his son and a father who judges his son is greatly different. And hopefully you as parents have disciplined your children when they've been in rebellion, when they've done wrong. Why? Not to kill them, not to drive them out of the family, but to modify their behavior. To let them see that what they've done is wrong and to make them choose right. That's what discipline's all about. Judgment is different. Judgment is, you are out of this house, you are no longer my son. Does God judge us when we sin? Not if we're saved by grace. Not if the price of our sins has been paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. Does God discipline us? You betcha. God disciplines us. The fact is, and this is again, this is tough to hear, every negative thing that happens in our lives is something that God has allowed. That's hard, isn't it? Every negative thing that's ever happened to me, to you, to us in our lives is something that God allowed. You see, there's no surprises in the kingdom of God. And God can supernaturally make a wall fall down, or he can supernaturally keep a door locked. He can place a hedge of protection around us, but he can also choose to let that hedge be broken down. You see, if we choose to say, well, that negative thing that happened, that was out of God's control, suddenly your God is a God who's out of control. Your God is a God who is not powerful enough to control situations and circumstances. No, what we see from the book of Job as we get that spiritual behind-the-scenes look is that these things cannot happen without God's permission. Does God do it? No. Very often it's our own choice in our flesh. It's the devil who attacks us. It's the world who tempts us. But God has allowed it to happen. He's allowed it for a purpose. I'm going awfully slow on this point because it's going to take a while to sink in for many of us. Every negative thing that's ever happened to us, God has allowed. Now, I don't presume to know why God allows the things he does. But I do know that if we spend our time complaining about difficulties, we're not learning from those difficulties. If we spend our time complaining about those and murmuring about them and saying, oh, these terrible things have happened, instead of praying and asking, God, is it possible that this is discipline? You're trying to modify my behavior. You're trying to teach me something. Now, how can I recognize the discipline of God? How can I know what's God's discipline? What's God's judgment? What is just plain old bad stuff that happens? How do I know? Well, if I could tell you that, then I could meet with everyone for counseling one-on-one and say, well, this thing that happened in your life was judgment, and this thing was discipline, and this thing was, oh, you just had a flat tire, no reason, and just all the air leaked out. But I can show you in the scriptures things that have happened to people that are directly credited with the discipline of God. I'd like to do that so that you may have your senses tuned in to, wow, could this be God's discipline? Could God be taking me to the woodshed to give me a spanking for something? Could God be slapping my hand because it was in the cookie jar? Could God be giving me time out because my behavior was wrong? Well, what does God use as discipline? I would refer you to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Moses brought the people to the foot of Mount Sinai. They're about to get the Ten Commandments. They've come out of Egypt as freed slaves. They've gone through the Red Sea, God's miraculous deliverance. They've marched, it was 9 or 11 days, somewhere in there, marched to the foot of Mount Sinai, and God was about to speak to the people. Purify yourselves, because I'm about to talk to you. And God started to speak, and the people perceived thunder and lightning, trumpet sounds and smoke, and they all freaked out. They were hearing God's voice. They were devastated. They were broken. They were terrified. They told Moses, look at verse 19. They told Moses, you speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but let not God speak to us lest we die. They were saying, let God talk to you. This is freaking us out. Let God talk to you. You tell us what he said. We're content with that. Because if we hear the voice of God, surely we will die. And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. God had done this intentionally. God had terrified them intentionally. Why? To put the fear of God in them. Yes, later on in Deuteronomy in chapter 4, verse 36, when he referred to this situation, he said, out of the heavens, God let you hear his voice to discipline you. God let you hear his voice to discipline you, he said. Now, God knew that this would terrify them. This would freak them out. It would bring them to their knees. They're horrified. You know, God will terrify you to bring discipline. God will terrify you to bring discipline. To discipline you, God will let you get into the most horrifying situations. Now, again, I'm not making this up. This is from the scriptures. It's hard for me to receive. It's hard for me to believe. But I know that the scripture tells me that God will let me be horrified to bring discipline to me, to modify my behavior, to put the fear of God in me. He will let me get into a situation that's completely out of my control. I'm freaking out. I don't know. I feel I'm going to die. And he'll let that happen to discipline me. Well, the second thing we see, Moses also said that the difficulties in the wilderness wandering that they endured was discipline from God. The wilderness wanderings, remember 40 years in the wilderness? After they received the Ten Commandments and they had gone to the edge, to the border of the Promised Land, and they freaked out and said, "Oh no, there's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We don't want to go in. We're afraid." Well, God said, "Okay, you'll march in circles for 40 years. How's that?" And they marched in circles for 40 years. And again, Moses said that was discipline. When they were humbled and hungry, when they were marching in circles, it was discipline. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses told them this. This is chapter 8, verse 5 of the book of Deuteronomy. "Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son." You know what? When they were humbled and hungry, God was disciplining them. He was disciplining them for not trusting him to go into the promised land. And so they were humbled. They were hungry. They were marching in circles. They had a difficult time. And Moses said, that was discipline from God, guys. That was just like your father spanking you. When you were humbled and hungry, when you were wandering in the wilderness, it was God giving you a spanking to discipline you just as a man disciplines his son. And so first we saw that God would let you be terrified, horrified to bring discipline. Number two, we see that God will let you get into very difficult circumstances to discipline you. Well, third, we see this, and this is even more frightening, I think, in the New Testament, when Paul was talking to the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians 11. When Paul was talking to the Corinthians, he was rebuking them for their cavalier attitude in taking communion. You see, the way communion went in the early church was they would frequently have potlucks. They called them agape feasts or love feasts. So every week they have a potluck where everybody brings their crock pot. And you know, they had communion with real wine back then. Many churches still do. We choose not to be a stumbling block to people. They had communion with real wine. And they had wine at the potlucks. You know, they didn't have Crystal Light that you mixed up in a punch bowl. And so there's wine at the potlucks and people are being all selfish and they're saying, "No, this is my roast beef. I brought it. You can't have any, you poor person." And they were being selfish and the rich people were going first and telling the poor people, "Well, you can eat the leftovers if there are any." And they were being divided and real arrogant and gossipy. And they were taking a few too many trips to the punch bowl. And they were getting drunk. And so they've been carnal. They've been wicked towards one another. They're all drunk. And then at the end, they're like, "Okay, everybody, let's have communion." Paul rebuked him for this. Paul rebuked him and said, "You know what, guys? You better examine yourselves before you eat that bread, before you drink from that cup. You better examine yourself. You better confess your sin. You better judge yourself so that you not be judged by God. Because when you eat the bread and you drink the cup unworthily, you're eating and drinking judgment to yourself. And because some of you aren't examining yourselves," he said this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. He said, "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick and a number sleep." That doesn't mean they fell asleep. It means they died. The New Testament refers to Christians dying as sleeping. And he said, "Because you have been doing this in this way. Many of you have lost strength in your bodies. Some of you have gotten sick. Some of you have out and out died because you're taking communion without judging yourself. Frightens me when I know that someone is in sin and they're coming up to the communion table. I'm afraid they're going to fall over dead. I hope it frightens you. I hope that you've confessed your sin. Lord, wash me clean. I don't want to eat and drink judgment to myself. Some people live lying to themselves. And they just have this cavalier attitude. Go up, take communion, drop it down. Nice little snack before the message. And Paul says that your body will lose strength, could lose strength. You could just get plain old sick. You might die. The judgment that God was judging upon them is referred to as discipline. When it says, when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. Again, we see discipline. The first thing was that God would let us get horrified, be in terrifying situations to discipline us. He could put us into very difficult circumstances or allow us to be marching in circles, humbled and hungry, to discipline us. We might get plain old sick to be disciplined. Those are three things I see in the scripture as very clear. God says, I will do these things to you, or I can do these things to you to discipline you. This is way outside of my happy Protestant grace-filled theology. But it's what the Bible teaches, that God will discipline us. And God can use these ways to bring discipline to us. So terrifying situations, difficult circumstances, even sickness, to bring discipline to us. Now notice this. When we are disciplined, verse 5 tells us, my son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't regard this lightly. When we're disciplined by God, we very often refuse to recognize that it is from God. We refuse to believe that it's really discipline from God. We regard it lightly. We reject it. This is a dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing. Solomon said in Proverbs 19, verse 27, he said, cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the word of knowledge. You'll stray away from the truth if you cease listening to discipline. See, people who regard the discipline of the Lord lightly, when something horrifying happens to them, when they get into a difficult circumstance, when they're stricken with sickness, and they refuse to believe that it's possible this could be discipline from the Lord and pray towards that end, God, are you disciplining me? When they refuse to accept that, they're putting themselves in a situation where they could be straying from the truth. They could be straying from the words of knowledge. You know, there's few things more frustrating on this earth than when you discipline your own child and your child rejects it. I won't ask for a show of hands of how many of you have had a strong-willed child. There's a reason that James Dobson's book, The Strong-Willed Child, sold millions of copies. It's because there was millions of strong-willed children. And you know, when your son or your daughter's in elementary school, maybe junior high school, maybe some of you even endured this in high school. When your children regard your discipline lightly, when they refuse to receive it, you say, you're grounded. And they say, I was going to stay in anyway. Oh, yeah, well, we're taking those things away from you. Oh, I didn't like that stuff anyway. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to spank you. It didn't hurt. There are few things more infuriating, more frustrating in the world. You just want to pull your hair out. That's why many of you, I can tell that you're fathers for a long time. I've had implants. I'm just kidding. I mean, if you guys will believe the bankruptcy thing, you might believe anything. Imagine how God feels. If we as fathers, if we as mothers have had strong-willed children that refused to receive discipline, that just rejected it, that treated it lightly, that refuse to have their behavior modified by it. Those strong-willed children. If you can imagine then how much more that must frustrate God. He's got a lot more children than you do. And his judgment is more righteous than yours is. How frustrating that must be when he brings discipline into our lives and we just esteem it lightly. We refuse to believe it. We refuse to receive it as discipline. The Proverbs call us scoffers and fools when we reject that discipline. Proverbs 13 verse 1 says that it's a wise son who accepts his father's discipline, but the scoffer, he doesn't listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15 verse 5 says it's a fool who rejects his father's discipline. It's a fool. Well, no doubt he was talking about fathers and sons in an earthly sense, but how much more would it apply to us if we reject God's discipline, if we treat it lightly, if we fail to receive it as discipline? Then are we not foolish? Are we not just a scoffer? Will we not stray from words of knowledge? You know, there's the other side of this when God disciplines us. The other side, the one side is we won't receive it as discipline. We won't accept it. But the other side then is to faint, to pass out, to give up. He says, nor faint when you are reproved by him. You see, some people, they're disciplined by God and they won't receive it. Oh, I'm just going to harden myself against it. And other people are like, oh man, I'm devastated. The word faint there literally is ekluo in the Greek. It means to set something loose, just to give up, to let it go. We become disheartened. We become depressed. We just give up. We just let it loose. And some people do that when God brings discipline into their lives. They just give up. And many of you have seen that in your children as well. Well, I can't be good, so I'm just not going to be good at all. Or they run away. I'm going to run away. Let's give up. I'll go join the circus. That was bigger in Southern California. The circus was there more often than Cheyenne. It was easier to go and join the circus. Of course, most of that place is a circus. So. I'm so glad this goes out on the internet all over the world. To give up. Don't faint when you're reproved by God. Don't give up. Don't say, well, I give up. I just can't take anymore. Your strength goes out the window. You give in to depression, disillusionment, exhaustion. You become despondent. You're like, oh, I'm just not going to do this anymore. Well, that's just as bad as saying, I'm not going to receive it. I'm not going to believe it. I don't believe this is judgment from God. It's just a bad thing that happened. I refuse to learn anything from it. The other thing is, oh, man, it's just too tough. God spanked me too hard. You know, that's not an option. When we're sternly, very sternly told here, it's not an option to give up. It's not an option to faint. We can't give in. We can't give up. God is not disciplining us to break us. God is not disciplining us to break us just to break our bad habits. That's all. You know, when you discipline your son, you're trying to modify his behavior. When you're spanking your daughter, you're trying to get her to see what you did was wrong and you need to not do this anymore. You're not trying to break their will. You're not trying to crush them and snap them in half to make them jello molds that can be conformed into this mindless child. You're not trying to break them. You're just trying to break them of those bad habits. You're not disciplining them to make them give up on life just to give up their sin. God's doing the same thing with us. He's not trying to break us, to break us in half and smash us. He's just trying to have a broken and contrite heart to break us of those bad habits. He's not trying to make us give up on life just to give up those things that are not pleasing to him. That's all. The psalmist said in Psalm 118, the Lord has disciplined me severely. The Lord has disciplined me severely. Now, the psalmist at that point could have said, so I gave up. So I bailed out. So I got depressed. So I just let it all loose. No, instead, he said, the Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. open to me the gates of righteousness, and I shall enter in. I shall give thanks to the Lord. That's how we're supposed to respond to discipline, not to faint. We're supposed to, number one, acknowledge it. Yes, God is disciplining me severely, but we're also supposed to acknowledge he's not doing this to kill me. God's not judging me, trying to wipe me out. God's trying to bring about righteousness in my life. And so instead of saying the Lord has disciplined me severely, I would just give up. He said, the Lord has disciplined me severely, but I'm going to give thanks to God. Lord, open to me the gates of righteousness. I want the bad stuff to be gone. I want it to be spanked out of me. As the proverb says, that the rod of discipline will drive rebellion far from a person. God knows that's true. And so he's not taking us to the woodshed to break us, to wipe us out, just to wipe out the sin, to break our hearts and break our bad habits. Well, look at verse 7. He says, it's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. You know, when you hear the psalmist say, the Lord has disciplined me severely, I will give thanks to him, open to me the gates of righteousness, you got to ask yourself, why? Why should I give thanks for God's discipline? It hurts. It's uncomfortable. It's no fun. Why should I pursue God when he's punishing me? Well, like any father, he's simply training us to be better people. Like any father, he's trying to show us right and wrong. You know, most of us had fathers. Most of us were spanked by our fathers. Now, sometimes that was righteous and sometimes it was unrighteous. Sometimes our fathers were taking out their anger on us. Sometimes they were just disciplining us in a godly way, trying to show right from wrong. I remember talking to my dad goes to second service, so I can tell this story now. I remember talking to my dad just a few years ago about my memories of being spanked. And I said, yeah, I remember one time that you sent me into my room. You said, you're getting a spanking. You sent me in there, and I must have sat in there for hours. It seemed like an eternity. I said, that was pretty clever because the buildup to the spanking was like worse than the spanking. He said, well, I wasn't doing that to build it up or do anything to you psychologically. I was trying to calm down to the point of that I wasn't spanking you in anger. And I praise God for having a dad like that, that would not lash out and strike me in anger. And some of us had dads that did strike out in anger. Some of them disciplined us the way the Bible said. But they're all earthly. They're all earthly. Jesus said, you fathers, you're evil. Every one of you, we're all evil. We have evil hearts and we'll fall short. We won't be perfect like God was perfect and is perfect. But we had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them for it. We respected them for it. Now, I don't know if you respect your father. I hope that you're following the commandment to honor, to glorify and give weight to your mother and father. But in that culture, when rebellious teenagers were killed, there was a lot more respect for parents than there is now. And he said, they disciplined us as they saw fit, as they saw best, the best way that they knew how, and we respected them for it. So how much more should we then respect God for doing this? You know, God's not guessing at this whole parenting thing like I was. You know, I became a father when my kids were 4 and 6. And so I didn't have all these years of training. And some of you became fathers or mothers when you were very young. And you know, the more kids you have, it seems like the better you get at it. You know, the older kid comes to you later and says, well, how come, you know, my youngest brother turned out so well? Well, I was guessing with you. I didn't know what I was doing. I was guessing at it all. I was trying to do the best that I could, but yeah, I made mistakes, certainly. But God doesn't. God's not guessing at this. God's doing this perfectly. And so if we respected our fathers for disciplining us, then how much more should we respect God, who actually knows what he's doing? He's got this down. He always does it perfectly. And what does it say? It says that they discipline for us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. He disciplines us for our good. It's for our good. Discipline is for our good. Again, I don't want you to mistake and mix up judgment and discipline. This is for our good, not for judgment. This is for our good. You see, the scriptures say that a parent who does not discipline their child doesn't care about that child. As a matter of fact, you hate your son if you don't discipline him. It's amazing in a diversity in a church this large, we see very, very well-behaved children and kids that are bouncing off the walls, kicking their parents in the shins, yelling at them, running away. It's just a huge difference. Now, the difference very often has to do with the mentality of the child and the personality disposition, but what it really comes down to is discipline. What it really comes down to is when you see kids perfectly lined up in the pew with their hands folded and smiles on their faces, the odds are that they didn't just happen to get like two or three kids that were all perfect dispositions in a row. No, very often that has to do with that there's been discipline, godly, consistent discipline, to mold them and shape them into who they are. And you say, well, that's oppressive. I refuse to spank my child because I think that's wrong because I've read psychological reports. Well, number one, the world now is saying, and they change every 6 or 8 months, but right now the world psychologists are saying that spanking is good. You know, a year ago they were saying it's bad, it should be criminalized. Now they're saying it's good. 6 months from now, it'll, you know, they'll be trying to make it illegal again. Depends on what report comes out. But it's for our good. If you say, I refuse to spank my child, I refuse to discipline my child, I want them to find their own way, what you're saying is, I really don't care how my kid turns out. I really don't care how my kid turns out. I don't care if he grows up to be a jerk. I don't care if she grows up to be in jail. I don't care what their life is like. Proverbs 19 verse 18 defines this and says, discipline your son while there is still hope. Do not desire his death. If you're refusing to discipline your children, you're saying, I don't care if you live or die. I don't care if you become rich and successful or become a thief and spend your life in prison. I don't care. That's why I don't discipline you, because I don't care how you're going to turn out. Now, if the Bible says that we as parents are telling our kids, we don't care, that's why we don't discipline you, then why are we angry at God for disciplining us? Because he's demonstrating his love for us. Because he cares how we turn out. He cares how our lives are going. That's why Jesus said to the church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, he said, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It's those that I love that I discipline. It's those that I love whom I reprove. I know this is tough. Half of you I've probably offended by saying God disciplines us. The other half I've offended because I've insinuated that maybe you don't love your kids because you don't discipline them. All I can do is share the word with you. Well, if God didn't discipline us, what does it say? It says that, where is that? Verse 8. If you're without discipline, in other words, if God's not disciplining you, if you're choosing to look at your life and the negative things that have happened in your life and you say, oh, that wasn't discipline. God doesn't discipline me. If God doesn't discipline you, then it says, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You see, I always knew that I could spank my kids when they did wrong, but there was no way anyone else was going to spank my kids. You see, if you're not the parent, you don't have the privilege of disciplining in that way. And so God's saying, if you're getting spanked by me, it's because I'm your father. If you're not getting spanked by me, it's because I'm not your father. If you're not my kid, why would I punish you? Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Punishment is not joyful. Nobody expects the child to be laughing and giggling as the hand or the wooden spoon is coming down on their bare rear end. Nobody expects that. And God does not expect you, when he's disciplining you, to be going, oh, I'm so happy. He expects you to be broken and contrite in heart. He expects you to be repenting with tears. No discipline seems joyful. It seems sorrowful. Discipline is painful. It brings sorrow to the one receiving it. But if the child learns, if the child learns from that spanking, if we learn from that sickness, from that difficult situation, from the horrifying predicament we were put in, if we learn from it, then it produces fruit. If we let our behavior be modified by discipline, if we let sin be driven out of our lives through God's reproof, then it brings about a good result. So, no, it doesn't seem joyful right now. It's sorrowful. But if we're trained by it afterwards, it yields fruit. It brings about fruit in our lives. The same fruit that Proverbs 15, verse 32 says that if you neglect discipline, you're despising yourself. But if you listen to reproof, you acquire understanding. The understanding becomes the fruit. Your life produces and you become a person of understanding. Oh, I'm not going to do that anymore because the last time I did it, God spanked me. Isn't that what we expect from our children? When they were spanked for having their hand in the cookie jar, we expect that next time they're going to learn not to put their hand in the cookie jar. If we let ourselves be trained by God's discipline, then it produces fruit. Proverbs 15 says understanding. Here in Hebrews 12, it says it's peaceful fruit of righteousness. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. I pray that if you're a child in here today, that you'll receive your parents' discipline. I pray that if you're in sin and confronted by church leadership for church discipline, doesn't happen often, but when it does, it does. I pray that you'll receive it, you'll be trained by it, and it'll produce that peaceful fruit. I pray that all of us, when God brings discipline in our lives, number one, that we'll recognize it. We won't esteem it lightly. We won't reject it. We'll say, God, I recognize it's very possible that this is discipline from you. Be it sickness, be it a horrifying situation, be it a difficult circumstance. God, I believe that because you allowed this, you're trying to modify my behavior. I believe that because you allowed this, you are possibly disciplining me, showing me where sin is in my life. Maybe it's just to get me flat on my back so that I learn to wait on you. God, I want to learn from this. I want to be trained by it. And I want the fruit of it to be understanding, to be righteousness. That's what I want, God. All I want to do is learn. All I want to do is learn. You parents, when you spank your children, I pray that your kids know why they're being spanked. That you sit them down and you say, you're going to get these three spankings or this five spankings or whatever it is. You're going to get this spanking because you disobeyed me in this way. Do you understand that? Okay. And you give the kid the spanking, and then you reaffirm your love for them and ask them, have you learned anything from this? God does the same thing. If we seek God, if we're listening, we will understand where these things come from, why they're happening. And if we let ourselves be trained by them, they'll yield fruit in our lives, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, you are our Heavenly Father. And because we have been brought in as sons and daughters, we've been made children of God. Lord, that you have every right to bring discipline to us. God, some of us have refused to receive your discipline. Either we've denied that it was from you, or we just refused to listen to it. We were obstinate in saying, I'm not going to change. God, I pray that we would do that no longer. Lord, some of us have fainted. We've just given up. We've gotten depressed and despondent. Lord, I pray that we would know that we're not allowed to do that. We're not allowed to give up. But instead, we need to give thanks to you and we need to seek righteousness. Lord, I pray that we would look upon the discipline that we've received in our lives. Lord, if we were disciplined too severely, I pray that we would recognize we just had earthly fathers. We're just muddling through, doing their best, and that we would honor them. God, I pray that we would recognize that your discipline is for our good, that it's always perfect, that you know what you're doing. And Lord, that as we receive that discipline, although we wouldn't do it joyfully, there would be a godly sorrow that would produce repentance. And God, that repentance would bring about the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Lord, may we be modified, conform more to your image. As we're taught in the Word, Lord, that we would learn and change our behavior if we refuse. Lord, that we would learn from the discipline that you bring. Lastly, God, we pray that you would bless us, that you would keep us in your perfect will. Lord, make your face to shine upon us. Lift up your countenance and give us peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.